Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. I trust that you have one close by you, wherever you are today watching us. And make your way, if you would, please, to the third chapter of the book of John. John chapter 3 is our text today. You should have no problem finding John chapter 3, probably one of the most famous chapters in the Word of God. And what a joy it will be to spend some time in this great chapter as we are continuing our series today that we have entitled, That You Might Have Life. This is a series that is walking us through this wonderful big book of the Gospel of John. And big book, big truths, big expectation, big work. I do believe this is a series that has the ability to change us forever. Not only those that will come to faith in Christ through this, but those of us that have already come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we hear the old story, and as we find in their application of sanctification, as we make our way through this wonderful book. A book written with purpose. We know the purpose. The purpose is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus in His deity. Jesus as man, understanding that He is God, the Son of God. In that exaltation as Jesus, as the Son of God and Messiah, that you would believe. And in that, through that belief, that you might have life in His name. We understand that there are three key words in the book. Signs or miracles, you're going to run into them in this chapter. Believe, 98 times in the book you read the word believe. I believe that God is making a point here, an importance of your belief. Life, not just eternal life, but the abundant life as we know it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything in this book that is written down, we know was chosen by the Spirit of God. We know was specifically given to the Apostle John to pen so that it would bring about belief in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And that belief would bring about life in His name. And when you understand the purpose, then, and you understand the specificness of what was written, everything has value. I played baseball when I was a child, but I have a hard time watching baseball today. Now, I don't know if you're a baseball lover out there. I enjoyed it in Little Leagues and actually was pretty good at it in Little League. As I got older, I began to play basketball and began to play soccer and other things, and baseball kind of went by the wayside. I don't mind going to a baseball game. Not necessary to watch the game. I love a stadium hot dog. I should get an amen from someone, right? And man, when they built the Marlins Stadium down there, you know, we all went down there and had a great time. I actually got to go to a World Series game. I went to game one of the World Series when we beat Cleveland that year. And it was tremendous. My seat was the very last seat in the building. There was nothing between me and God. That's how high up I was. But I was there, brother. I was there. And it was awesome. I say all that to say, there is a moment when I get captivated to watch baseball. The World Series. I love to watch the World Series. And I tried to introduce my wife to the World Series this year. And we're going to have to work on that just a little bit longer. Why is the World Series so important? Because it's seven games, winner take all, right? And really and truthfully, when you get to the World Series of baseball, finally, all of baseball makes sense. So the average person that watches baseball, you don't understand why they do certain things, why they present themselves, what these rules are, so on. But when you get to the World Series, everything from the starting rotation, everything from a pitch count, everything to a foul ball, everything to an error, everything comes into play because it just seems like in the World Series, man, every moment is important. Even whether or not it is snowing is important. Home field advantage is important. And so I was thinking about that when it comes to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, it really is winner takes all. Either you believe unto life or you believe unto eternal damnation, or don't believe unto eternal damnation. So it's a winner take all kind of book. So every pitch, every ball, every pitch count, every foul ball, every error, every person that's injured, home field advantage, wind blowing in, wind blowing out, walls as opposed to distance in stadiums, how the ball travels, what the manager is going to do, all of that comes into play with every word penned in the Gospel of John. Having said that, go to verse number 1 of John chapter 3. There was a man. Now, I want you to hear how, Pastor, the inflection of my voice. Many times when I've read John chapter 3, maybe during the regular season of baseball, you don't catch everything. You'll sit down and you'll read, there was a man of the Pharisees. No. John says, there was a man. You heard that inflection, right? There was a man. I'll explain that to you in just a moment. Named Nicodemus. He is a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Underline all of what Jesus said there and read in verse number 3. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And any woman that's ever had a baby would say, God forbid. Amen, right? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That is my title this morning. Marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. I honestly believe that there is some marveling that still happens in John chapter 3 that I want to preach about today. And John chapter 3 is known as the greatest chapter in the Bible. One commentator said it has the world's greatest tragedy in Nicodemus. It has the world's greatest truth. It has the world's greatest text, and it has the world's greatest test. And I find that as Jesus mentioned to Nicodemus about his astonishment at the words of being born again, that there is some marveling that happens today, even with people who are not born again and with people who are born again. I find that even sometimes saved people look at Jesus' interview here with Nicodemus and things go through our brain like, why did he just cut him off in mid-sentence? Matter of fact, when you come to verse number 2, and you read about Nicodemus and what he's saying there, it's almost like Nicodemus has more to say, and Jesus just shuts him down right there. And not only does Jesus shut him down, those of us that are born again, those of us that have been saved, we look at that and we say, why would he use those words to Nicodemus? I mean, born again, it's like the Lord Jesus just threw out there a truth that was completely over the head of Nicodemus. And it spurned that question of how. I will prove to you, and I believe I can prove to you, that Jesus did not throw out a truth over Nicodemus's head. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? When you come back into the early parts of the chapter, and Nicodemus is referred to as a ruler of the Jews, he's not a civil ruler. He's a religious ruler. And as a religious ruler, Nicodemus should have known more than he's presenting to God. So I want to preach to you this morning from really the first 7 or 8 verses. And I want to preach to you today on the subject of being born again. What it is, what it is about. Why would Jesus use this? Why do you need this? Something you may not know in your Bible is that the text of the Bible is what we call inspired by God. The chapters and the verses of the Bible are not inspired by God. So when God gave the word of God to the men, they just wrote it down. Other men, I do believe under the allotment of the Lord, broke down the writings into chapters and into verses. Why do you say that? 2 weeks ago, I preached to you from John chapter 2. And John chapter 2 ends in a way that you need to understand John chapter 3. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 23 of chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now, when I put a message to you, I told you that the word believe in verse number 23 and the word commit in verse number 24 are the same word. They're used interchangeably. So you could read it this way. Many committed unto Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. And by the way, Jesus will save no one he does not believe their faith in. What a statement. You look at that text and you say, how's that possible? Well, John is very clear to make sure he explains how this is possible. He said that Jesus knew all men. He didn't need anybody to testify of man, for he knew what was in man, right? So Jesus knew in that moment he was not dealing with a faith that he was able to commit himself unto. Now, your word in your Bible, the next word should say chapter 3, right? And then if you have a study Bible, it gives you a little bit of direction toward the chapter. But verse number 1 says, there was a man. See, Nicodemus, I believe, is in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. He's seen those miracles in Jerusalem. And Nicodemus either comes as a representation of others, because he uses the word we, or he comes in a sincere manner in himself. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He's a spiritual leader. He is a religious man. He has a lot of positive for him in the culture. Nicodemus is risking a lot to come to Jesus. By the way, that's how you come to Jesus. You risk everything you have and you find he will give you everything you need. You can't hedge your bet with Jesus. So Nicodemus is risking a lot. So he comes by night. He's been touched in his understanding and in his mind. And he sincerely wants to know more about this man. This man who did things that only God could do. And so in that sincerity, Nicodemus makes his way by night to the Lord Jesus. And he comes respectfully and he comes sincerely. Now, Jesus' response oftentimes is judged as being harsh, judged as being inconsiderate or unloving. I got news for you. Our Lord Jesus is not inconsiderate, harsh, or unloving. He's full of grace, truth, and mercy. Okay? So that process isn't right. And Nicodemus comes, and in his opening statement, he exposes himself. Verse number 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, and the next word there is know. You ought to circle those two words. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles except thou doest, except God be with him. He gets that statement out. And Jesus answered and said unto him, now Tom's going to step here because I'm paraphrasing what Jesus says. And Jesus says, excuse me, with all due respect, sir, you don't know. You think you know, but you don't know. It's interesting. Nicodemus had come to Jesus in the night because in Jerusalem, he saw in Jesus something he had never seen in any other man. But when he gets to Jesus, he does not see in himself what is in every man. Oh, that was fabulous. I got to go back and do that again. Nicodemus comes to Jesus because he sees in Jesus something he's seen in no other man. But when he gets to Jesus, he's unable to see in himself what is in every man. So let's talk about Nicodemus just a moment. In his sincerity, Nicodemus is concerned about the kingdom of God. In his sincerity, Nicodemus is looking for the Messiah. I just want to stop and say one thing right here. Sincerity never makes you right. It just makes you sincere. You can be sincerely right and you can be sincerely wrong. Okay? So Nicodemus, in this sincere moment, comes to Jesus and says, we know that no man can do what you can do unless he be with God. Now, in Nicodemus's mind, as a ruler, they're looking for the Messiah. Now, the Messiah the Pharisees were looking for is not the Messiah that God sent them. The Messiah the Pharisees were looking for was somebody to bring about freedom from Roman rule, to lead a rebellion. Oh, that Messiah would have power, that Messiah would do miracles of God, and that Messiah would bring about the kingdom of God upon the earth that Nicodemus felt like he belonged to and wanted it to be free. And so when he comes and makes his statement to the Lord Jesus that you're who we've been looking for, Jesus said, no, I'm not. Well, wait a minute. We know. No, you don't. Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. By the way, it takes the Spirit of God in you to allow you to know spiritual things. Now, you and I look at this and you think, why would Jesus say that? Because Jesus is going after the theology of Nicodemus in the moment. And he is coming at what Nicodemus believes in as a Pharisee. Now, for that, you need John chapter 8. Come on. Those of you that are out there, I can't hear everybody, so wrinkle some pages and encourage me a little bit. Thank you very much. Somebody told me to get the app. God forgive you on that. In John chapter 8, when you look at verse number 44, Jesus is in a confrontation with the Pharisees. And here's actually in verse 40-42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you can't hear my words? Crazy. Ye are of your father. Who class it's here? The devil. Okay, don't leave John chapter 8. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and trying to expose to them the need for their repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus, he kept running into their denial that they were sinners. They were exalted above every other man in their mind. They were the religious Pharisees. They were the clean ones. They were the righteous ones. They were the ones that did the instructing. They did not do the learning. They were the teachers. They were not the students. And what empowered them in that was that they felt like because of their physical birth, they were in the kingdom of God. Let me prove that to you. Go to verse 31 of John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be whose seed? Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you will make us free? Oh, now we have a collision of doctrine here, right? So the Pharisee, when Jesus said the truth would make you free, they rebelled at that because they said, we've never been in bondage. We're of the seed of Abraham. What Jesus was exposing to them was that in every man there is this bondage of sin and the sinful nature. And it doesn't matter if you are of the seed of Abraham or if you're of the seed of somebody else. All men were born sinners. And so the Pharisee would plant his feet in the ground and say, I don't need you. I have Abraham. I don't need to be free. I've never been in bondage. I'm of the seed of Abraham. And so they were counting on that physical nationality. They were counting on that physical birth and that protection of Abraham that they were of the kingdom of God. I find a lot of people think that they're going to get to heaven because they were born into a Christian family. No, you're not. I find that a lot of people think because they go to church that somehow they're a Christian. If that's true, go to the livery stable, become a horse. So Nicodemus shows up believing because he was born of the seed of Abraham, he knew the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You think you know, but you don't know. Stop right there, Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus stumbles. You mean I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born? That's absurd. Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse number 7, don't be astonished at what I'm saying. You can understand what I'm saying. Look at verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus, what I'm telling you, if you can understand the wind and the reality of the wind, then you can understand the reality of this truth. Nicodemus, you don't know how the wind goes. You can't see the wind, but you know the wind is there. You see the effect of the wind. You can see as the particles are blown about that there is a wind. But Nicodemus, you can't explain per se the wind, but it doesn't mean that the wind is not real. And everybody in South Florida could say amen. Now, Nicodemus, you may not fully be able to understand the work of the Spirit of God, but it does not mean the Spirit of God is not real. So Nicodemus, what you need to understand is what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. And when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, he is damning his physical birth as far as it is for salvation, and he is letting him know that you need a spiritual rebirth that only God can do. By the way, when you read Romans chapter 4, you will find Abraham had that spiritual rebirth. He was justified by faith. So when Jesus confronts Nicodemus, it doesn't come from left field. It's not something that is given to him as a cruel thing. He's confronting the eternal truth that Nicodemus is standing on, all of his spiritual perspective, all of his confidence. Jesus just went, whoop. Now what do you have to stand on? By the way, when you jerk Jesus out from your spiritual eternity, there's nothing else to stand on. Right? So, Pastor, what does it mean to be born again? And let me ask you this question. And if you're sitting in your living room, look into your television as best you can, as honest as you can. If you're sitting in this room, look at me as best you can. Have you been born again? We're not talking about something that is mystical or figurative. We're talking about the reality of a birth that happens inside of you. Born again. When you translate those words, born from above, born spiritually. Nicodemus was counting on a physical birth to get him to heaven. Jesus said, you need a spiritual birth to get you to heaven. Well, Pastor, I'm counting on my priest to get me to heaven. You better be counting on the high priest of Jesus. Pastor, I'm counting on my good works to get to heaven. And you may be sincere in that. But sincerity doesn't mean truth or wrong. It just is the adjective that describes that. But that's sincerely wrong. Every man or woman that has ever been born has been born a sinner and needs a spiritual rebirth in order to see. I had some droplets come out. We're afraid of the coronavirus. In order to see the kingdom of God. So let's talk about what it means to be born again. The Bible gives wonderful clarification on what it means to be born again. The first thing it means about being born again, when you talk about being born again, is it talks about a change of heart, right? Nicodemus said, we know up here. You know from up here. Jesus said, no, I need you to, you've come to me with the wrong organ. You've come to me intellectually, and I know the intellect plays a part of that. But the spiritual birth I'm talking about happens in your heart. Ezekiel referenced what God said when he said, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. Christian, those of you that think you're going to heaven when you die, do you realize the new spirit within you? The Holy Spirit of God within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Jesus is after the heart of Nicodemus. And Jesus is after the belief of Nicodemus. And Jesus is getting ready later in the chapter to give him the great truths of why you can trust Jesus with your heart, what Jesus has done to arrange to grab that heart. But Nicodemus is coming to him as an equal in his mind and in an intellect position. And Jesus says, no, you understand. Your physical birth does not enable you to see spiritual things. Your physical birth does not inherit you the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're standing on a shaky platform. Matter of fact, your physical birth from your father brought about a sinful nature. Matter of fact, it goes all the way back to humanity. Nicodemus, if you really want to know about the kingdom of God, there has to be a miraculous birth in your spirit. That takes place in the heart of man. To be born again is to become a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now, I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Nicodemus received the Lord. However, stepping over here, I do believe he did receive the Lord. He's mentioned two other times in the Gospel of John. It's the only other two places he's mentioned. He's mentioned in chapter 7, verse number 50, and he's mentioned in chapter 19, verse number 39. In chapter 19 and verse number 39, it's Nicodemus that brings about the ointments and the things to anoint the body as him and Joseph are taking Jesus down off of the cross. I think just like you and I, his works evidence his faith. Nobody is saved by works, but when you're saved by faith, then faith works. So I do believe that Nicodemus became a new creation. When the Bible talks about being born again, that's exactly what it is. As you're given a new heart, a new inner man that is made new by the Holy Spirit of God, you become a new creature. Your old life is passed away, and there's this new life. I think different. I talk different. I act different. I live different. I have the ability to live by faith. Those old things that enslave me, those chains have been broken. I may struggle. I may have some difficulty there, but I am not enslaved into that, into my life. Let me explain something to you. Nobody saves themselves. Nobody has a spiritual rebirth by their own power. You don't just wake up and say, this is me. This is me. No. The work of salvation has to be the work that God does in us. And when God recreates my heart, and when God revives my dead spirit, as I'll show you in a moment, I'm new. I'm different. For somebody to call themselves a Christian and not to know the Christian life, you may be sincere, but you're probably sincerely wrong. It is impossible to be born again and not live a born again directed life. Doesn't mean we're free. It doesn't mean that we're without failure sometimes, but my bent is changed. Well, your bent is changed, Pastor? Oh, yeah, let me give you another point. To be born again means I become a divine partaker of the nature of God. So Peter said it this way, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, right? So Nicodemus showed up and said, I know about the kingdom of God. He showed up in the nature of Abraham, trusting that he was of the seed of Abraham, thinking that that brought him into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, no, all that nature is a corruptible nature that knows mortality that needs to be redeemed. Nicodemus, you need a spiritual birth. Now he asked the question, well, does that mean I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born? No, what Jesus is saying is the Spirit of God needs to be born in you. Now listen very carefully wherever you are in the world. Nobody is a Christian or born again because your grandmother is. Nobody else is saved for you. No husband is saved because their wife is saved. No wife is saved because their husband is saved. No child is saved because their parents are saved. The birth must happen in you. And really what happens is as I believe upon the Lord Jesus and I trust him as the Messiah, and the Spirit of God moves in, he changes my heart, he creates me new, and now I am possessed by the nature of God. John talked about that, his seed remaining in us. Everything Nicodemus had brought to the Lord Jesus, he brought in the nature of trusting the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, you won't know the kingdom of God. By the way, if you have the divine nature of God in you, would you say amen? And unless you do, you don't understand what that is. Being born again is I become partaker of that. I'm made different. I'm sensitive to the Spirit of God. I'm sensitive to spiritual things. I'm thirsty for the Word of God. I have a bent and a direction and a nature now that enables me to know sanctification and holiness. It doesn't mean the absence of my old nature. And sometimes my old nature rises up. But praise God, the new nature in me in Christ is stronger than that old nature. And I'm not the man I used to be. I now can be a man that knows righteousness. To be born again means I've experienced repentance. See, Jesus is after that mind of Nicodemus. In order for Nicodemus to be saved, Nicodemus had to say, trusting Abraham is wrong. In order for anybody to be saved, you have to say to every other way to be saved, it's wrong. Oh, that's great too. A lot of great today. Beverly helped me with this message. In order for me to be saved, I've got to say that every other way to be saved, quote unquote, is insufficient. You know, I'm trusting Jesus, but I'm also working as hard as I can. Your faith is not pure. It's mixed faith. You're in trouble. Well, I'm trusting Jesus, but I'm also trusting the church to help me. You're in big trouble. Well, I'm trying to cover it from all bases. You're Nicodemus. You think you know, but you don't know. The way a man is saved is by repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance says, I'm wrong. Every other way is wrong. I can't turn myself, but God, you can change me. And true repentance is always evidenced by a change in behavior. Nobody changes their behavior, only God changes us. But you're not going to be born again without telling Abraham and everything else in the world, you're wrong. I must be born again by the Spirit of God. Just kind of listen to what the Bible says about this. Paul speaks of being born again, the converts, as being alive from the dead. You know, we have a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but they have no Christian life. We have a lot of people that have some religiousness to them, but they still feel the darkness and the coldness and the emptiness and the loneliness. That's probably evidence that they didn't understand what they were doing. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says it's like being quickened from the dead, made alive. That's exactly what it is to be born again. I don't know if they still do this or not. They probably think it cruel and unusual punishment. But there was a day when you were born, they spanked your rear to make sure you were alive. Right? Man, when you come alive in the Lord Jesus, you don't need any spanking. You come out shouting, hallelujah, praise God Almighty. Speaks of the new birth as putting off the old man, putting on the new man. In Titus, it talks about the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Peter tells us we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, who he's called out of darkness into his marvelous light. John himself later would write that it's like passing from death unto life. I'll read you what Oliver B. Green said. No matter how brilliant, profound, or sincere a person may be, he must be born of the Spirit before he can see the kingdom of God or receive the things of the Spirit of God. This is what Jesus was dealing with. He's confronting Nicodemus in his false trust. Sincere? But you're standing before God trying to secure yourself in all eternity with a man. Because you're of the seed of Abraham, somehow you think you are in the kingdom of God. No, Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, that and that alone puts you in the kingdom of God. So I'm done. Look pastor in his face. A lot of people secure themselves that they're in the kingdom of God. And really they're not. Because they've never been born again. So I'm asking you, has there been a time when you realized you were a sinner, and you repented of that in recognition that that way was against God, and you realized that the only way for you to know salvation is in the person of Christ? Every other way is wrong. And you humbled yourself and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and the Spirit of God birthed you into the kingdom of God. If not, let today be that day. This chapter deepens in the next 3 weeks to where you will see the love of God and the gift of salvation and the truth of the light in such a way that it is so relevant for the days in which we live in. God bless you. Shall we pray?